Well, I want to welcome you again to another lesson as we press on together into revival. And again, I want to remind you that the Lord has told us that this revival that we're going to see is even going to exceed the revival in the book of Acts. He has said we're going to see things that have never been seen by mankind on planet Earth. Well, that will be amazing. And he has spoken of a harvest of a minimum of 1 billion souls harvested into the kingdom of God. What a time to be alive. I feel like we're all God's favorites, that we could be alive during this time. And this is why, again, I recommend that you not spend too much time focusing on the news. I mean, I myself look at the headlines just enough to know what's going on, but I don't spend hours like I did many years ago. Sue used to call me a newsaholic, because I would sit there for hours and hours, and thank God I don't do that anymore. I think if you do that, you'll get so depressed now that you won't be much use to the kingdom at all. And you need to spend, the times are dark, they really are. But the times were dark in the book of Acts, and he keeps reminding me of that. He says, you keep talking about a revival, like we need to have the book of Acts and even more. Well, you got to remember that that revival took place. Jerusalem was under the regime, under the control of one of the darkest regimes ever in the history of the world, the Roman Empire. I mean, they worshiped a man, Caesar, as God, and commanded the people to do it. And they had all sorts of pagan gods. They had idols everywhere. If you read the history, homosexuality was rampant during that time. All sorts of, even, can I say, religious pornography. There was all kinds of sexual activity going on in various temples to other gods, heterosexual and homosexual both. It was a dark, dark time. But listen, the light shines brightest in the darkness. And the light of the gospel, Jesus is the light of the world, and he has lit our candle so that we can be the light in this dark time. And that, you know, it was Rome that eventually came to its knees and bowed the knee to Christianity, not the other way around, even though a lot of Christians paid the ultimate price. So anyhow, I'm just saying, spend time in the Word of God, spend time in worship, spend time in prayer, especially prayer in other tongues, and spend time in fasting. I'm going to quit saying fasting. I used to do that in the early days, and it was funny. And fasting was probably the shortest leg on my table, you know. We talk about four pillars being the Word, prayer, fasting, and worship. But my table was really short, you know, leaning. In those early days, I had two really short legs. One was fasting, and the other one was worship. Well, I got to tell you, my fasting leg is a lot longer now than it used to be. I'm not saying I'm 100% where I should be, but he has put me on a fasting schedule that I'm able to keep, and I feel his pleasure as I do so. And I'm telling you, it makes a difference. It really does make a difference. Now I'm working on that worship limb, and because it has everything to do with presence. Okay, I could just keep on talking like this, but he has a lesson to deliver today. And I made a few little notes, mainly just to have the scriptures handy so I don't have to look them up while we're in the midst of the service. But the title of today's lesson is Rivers of Living Water. And I know I've probably taught on this in the past, but let's look at it with some fresh eyes. So if you want to, you can turn to John chapter 7 and verse 38. And Jesus says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Every time I read that verse, I can't help but remember Pastor Dave teaching us back in those days, in the early days when he was trying to locate the voice of God within him, you know. And he says he would go to these, at the time, he thought more seasoned ministers than him. This is when Dave was very young, in his 30s. And he would say, "Can you tell me, where do you hear the voice of God?" And they would go, "Oh, it's deep, you know, it comes from deep, you know." And he's going, "The throat area? That's deep. The chest cavity? Deep. maybe the belly button area. know? Well, even though the King James translates this word belly, that word was often used back then to describe your innermost being. And obviously, Jesus is talking about out of your core. What are you at your core? You are a spirit. You are a spiritual being, just like Jesus said about God, our Father. God is a spirit, so are you. And we are spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body, we're the children of God. But with these lessons that he's been having me teach here lately about the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, how Jesus truly was the Holy of Holies with legs, or you could say it another way, he was like the mobile Ark of the Covenant, that everywhere he went, the presence of God went with him because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit in one place is called the Spirit of your Father. Jesus said, it's not me doing these miracles. It's not me doing the works. It's the Father in me. He's doing the works. Well, he's trying to describe himself really as being the Ark of the Covenant. And if you remember in a previous lesson, I would just go on again through the Gospels where it says Mary Magdalene looked into the tomb after Jesus was raised from the dead. She looked in that tomb. His body wasn't there. But there was an angel, there was two angels, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus used to lie. It wasn't there anymore, but those angels were still there. Every time I would read that, I'd go, boy, there's something there. There's something significant. I'm just not getting it. And then one glorious day, I was just reading it, just doing what Pastor Dave taught us, just reading it again, praying in other tongues. And this time the Holy Spirit came to my rescue and he generated a little image on the inside of me. It's just a picture in your mind. It's not like you fall over in a trance, you know, that's possible too, but usually not. But I saw it just as clear as could be. I saw the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, the way I saw it was like it's portrayed in that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. But they didn't do a terrible job of portraying it. You know, there's the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the mercy seat on the lid, are two angels facing each other, but looking down, looking at the mercy seat, and their arms are outstretched, covering that Ark of the Covenant. I taught on that last week. I think the title was Under His Wings, which opens up the whole Psalms 91 and what that's all about. Amazing, amazing. One revelation unlocks another revelation, you know. For years, I knew God doesn't have wings. God doesn't have feathers. What's he talking about? Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, you know, under his feathers and under his wings. And I'm going, God doesn't have wings. Anyway, if you don't know if you don't know the answer to that, listen to last week's message titled Under His Wings and you'll get it. Anyhow, once I really began this time through understanding that Jesus carried the literal presence of God in him, no longer was the presence of God shut up, if you'll allow me, back behind the veil in the temple. No, Jesus is the Holy of Holies with legs. He's bringing the literal presence of God everywhere he goes. So when he comes to captives, it's like prisoners of war. I always think about World War II and when they, you know, at the end of it, when they started finding the concentration camps and they're still prisoners. Boy, they kicked the gates down. They opened up those gates, let the prisoners go free. That is exactly what Jesus did. Everywhere he'd find these prisoners of war, if you'll allow me, the woman that was bowed over for 18 years, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. The blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk. People that even had been maimed by various means, missing a leg or missing an arm. Can you imagine? What if church services, what if it becomes normal? We're sitting there and we're watching legs grow back out and arms grow back out and eyeballs reappear. And oh my goodness, see, that's Jesus meetings and that's church. And he said, the works that I do, shall you do also, and even greater than these shall you do. I know I'm talking fast, but we got a lot to cover. Well, I'm telling you, the gospel is so good. It heats my chili. It spins my prop. Gets me excited. Woo! All right. Let's look at our verse again. I guess I should start with the verse he gave me. John 7:38. Let's read it again. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In the next verse, he tells you plainly, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, which as of yet was not yet given to man in general, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So you to really be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you. That is the habitation. That is the secret place of the Most High. And that is the place within you where the Holy Spirit dwells. It's in your spirit, your reborn human spirit, which is of Christ. That is the Holy of Holies on the inside of you, where the Holy Spirit can come and fill you just like he filled Jesus. You are the Holy of Holies. Now, Jesus said, let's get real specific here. He said, out of your belly. Out of the sky? No. Out of heaven? No. Where is this flow of the Holy Spirit coming from? From over there, from my pastor, from you, because you're more holy than me. No. Now listen, I love all those songs, let it rain, and of course the Holy Spirit, I described a week or two ago about, you know, the Holy Spirit has come upon me like a heavy blanket, to the point I could barely stand up. In fact, they had to hold me up and lay my hand on people so they could get healed. That just goes to show you I had not much to do with it. I know what it's like to have that anointing come like that. It can come from the outside, but Jesus here is plainly saying that day's coming after he's glorified, after the Holy Spirit has been given, that the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to flow from inside you. Look at it. I wouldn't believe it either if Jesus hadn't said it. Who can believe this? We can. He that believeth on me. Hello. Hello, believer. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of the believer's core, I want to say out of your spirit, out of your innermost being, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I've been asked directly, is that only speaking about tongues? Well, absolutely not. Listen, tongues is probably how it begins. I mean, when you see people get filled with the Holy Ghost, the first manifestation most often seen is they begin to speak with other tongues. So tongues, I mean, for years, tongues has flowed out of me like a river. It's flowed out of many that were taught by Dave Roberson like a river. But it may begin with tongues, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit, not just a manifestation. He's talking about, look at how it says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I should have quoted the next verse. This spake he of the Holy Ghost, which was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's saying the Holy Ghost is going to flow out of you like a river. I'm going to say it another way that'll mess with you. He's saying God, the Holy Ghost. Let me just say God, though. God is going to flow out of you like a river. That's what he says. You. See, I've taught for weeks now about Christ being the Holy of Holies, and you've seen it again and again. Everywhere he went, he brought the presence of God, and he was very careful to let us know. He said, it's not me doing this, it's the Father in me. I'm bringing the Father to these situations. That's how the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the maimed are made whole. That's how it's happening. It's not me. It's the Father in me. I am bringing his presence to you. And of course, he was doing it by the Holy Spirit. You know, when that woman touched him, the woman came up behind him, the one that had the issue of blood, and she come and touched the hem of his garment. He didn't even know who she was. Now, in his humanness, he did not. He said, who touched me? He's not kidding. Who touched me? And he turned around, and They're going, well, Lord, everyone's thronging you here. Everyone's touching you. What do you mean? He said, no, someone touched me because I felt virtue. That Greek word translated virtue there is the Greek word dunamis. Literally, he's saying, I felt power go out of me. Now, what if he'd have said, I felt the Holy Spirit flow out of me with power? He could feel it. It wasn't him doing it. He felt it flow out of him. Let me say, a river flowed out of him. See, it begins with tongues, but it's supposed to end with power. Not end, but culminate. It's result in power flow. See, we're coming into a whole new understanding. At least I am, and I hope you are through these lessons. I've always seen revival as coming from heaven here, or from external here, or like God's got to come from somewhere else. And his presence comes, and that it does happen. I mean, we can see that in scripture, but really what we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not revival that way. What we see is revival coming from the inside of Jesus, if you'll allow me. He was the source. He carried the present. He's not really the source. He is the vessel carrying the source. He is the Ark of the Covenant. He is the Holy of Holies. He is the flesh vessel filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the presence of God. I got to remind you again what they called that presence that lived in the Ark of the Covenant. What they called it was the Shekinah. Whew. Yeah, get a little goosebumps there. Oh, we're about to see the results of the Shekinah glory flowing out of you. That is what he said. Out of your innermost being, believer, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost out of you. As I was saying, I've always seen revival coming somehow from the outside in. And I'm not saying he can't do that. He can. But really, if we're going to follow the pattern of Jesus, Jesus brought revival everywhere he went, but that revival came from the inside of him out. And really, that fits with the scriptures. Look at 1 John 4:4, just the last part of it. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he, a personal pronoun, he that is in you, than he that is in the world. Well, who is that he? Well, the whole mystery of the gospel, Paul said, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ. That word Christ is not his last name. The word Christ means the anointed one. Well, that's Jesus, the anointed one, in you, the hope of glory. See, I try to think about Jesus on the cross and where his faith was, and for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Part of that joy, of course, that he was seeing was you being saved, of course. But another part of that joy was, he talked about a seed that had to fall into the ground and die. He said, if a seed just, you know, abides by itself, it's just one. But if it falls into the ground and dies, then it becomes many. And not only was he thinking of our salvation, which he definitely was, but I'm more and more understanding he's going, I'm not ending here at the cross. I'm about to be multiplied at the cross by the new birth and the maturing process. I'm going to be able to do through millions what I've only been able to do through one. While he was on planet Earth, he only had one physical body to manifest the life of God through. But now, because he has died and been planted and glorified, now he is able to be multiplied into millions of us believers. And as we mature, he is able to do the same thing through millions of bodies now, that at that time he could only do through his one singular body. The plan of God is way beyond what we ever thought. And we all can, listen, we can look at our own faults and failings and everything. Well, That's the opposite of mustard seed faith. If you just look at how small you are, of course, a mustard seed can't do hardly nothing. I mean, a mustard seed, he picked that one on purpose because it's so little and insignificant. Again, if you had, I've seen a mustard seed, the kind they grow in Israel, it looks like a pepper grain. It's so little. If you put one of those in your hand, you could just go, and it's gone. It's nothing. What do you mean this mustard seed? It has no power. But see, on the inside of that mustard seed is something much bigger than the shell. There's a seed. There's life. And it's, if it's brought to maturity, it will grow to be a tree 12 to 15 feet tall. So recently I had this image of walking up to this fully grown mustard seed plant that's, I mean, I'm only 5'5". I'm shrinking a little bit. I used to be 5'8". Gravity's winning. Anyhow. But anyhow, I'm only 5'5". So if it's 15 feet tall, that's a, right at three times as tall as me. So picture me. I've got a mustard seed pinched between my fingers here. And I'm walking up to a fully grown mustard tree. And I'm what? It's three times as tall as I am. And I'm looking, and I hold this little mustard seed up against the trunk of that tree. And I'm going, that came out of here? What's Jesus teaching us? Oh, you little mustard seed. There's something way bigger than you on the inside of you. About to have a running fit. Oh my goodness. It gets me down to my toes. My toes are moving. Oh, man. Oh, greater is he. Greater is God the Holy Ghost. Greater is the anointed one, Christ in you, than he that's in the world. When Jesus says, have faith in God, he's not talking about you looking at your shell, the little mustard seed. He's talking about have faith in the God that's on the inside of you. Glory to God. Stay in the chair, Gary. Don't run off. Okay, I'm trying. Hallelujah. All right. Let's look at just a few examples. I know we've looked at it before, but it's just, it's good for us. I want, let's look at Peter. And again, one of the, it's so amazing to me that out of all the apostles we have in the book of Acts, the most revelation about Peter and Paul, both of them should give us great hope. Because if God can use these two guys, trust me, he can use anybody. Peter, we love Peter because he's the one that made all the mistakes. You know, I mean, he had a great revelation from God. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Pat, pat, pat. Boy, that's really good, Peter. You got that directly from God. No man taught you that. And then almost immediately, Jesus says, well, I'm going to wind up being tortured and murdered in Jerusalem. And it says Peter rebuked him, which really he's saying, nope, that's not going to happen to you. All of a sudden, Peter knows more than Jesus. Nope, I rebuke that. Nope, that's not going to happen. Peter says, I'll go to, everybody else may forsake you, but not me. I'm willing to die for you, Lord. I'll die with you. And Jesus has to tell him, you know, I'm sure he didn't do eye rolls, but here you go again, Peter. You know, Jesus says, no, but before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And we know he did, made that mistake. And the last time he did it with cursing, he reverted back to his fisherman days. You know, if I revert back to my construction days, I can do the same. And then Peter also would ask the questions that everybody else wanted to ask, but they were too holy, can I say, too religious. Peter, hey, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of it? That Peter, and I honor Peter. I reverence Peter. I love his epistles. I love everything about Peter. But see, it's that Peter that we read this now. So Acts chapter 5, let's look at verses 14 through 16. It says, the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. Now notice, and they were healed every one. This same Peter that had made so many mistakes. It's not his shadow, please. It's not his shadow that healed anybody. It's the presence that's literally emanating. Is that a good word? Pulsating from, radiating from, the presence that can be felt. The literal presence of God was going beyond Peter's physical body to the point, if you got your sick mama, your sick child, your sick aunt, your demon-possessed uncle, whoever it was, if you just got them within shadow length, if you got them close enough to Peter, the presence of God was so strong, they would be healed, each and every one. I like to say first time, every time, no exceptions. And if he can do it in Peter, he can do it in you. I think about Saul of Tarsus. Saul, it's almost like God handpicked him because he was the worst of the persecutors. This, and he thought he was serving God while he was doing it. Saul of Tarsus was not a drunkard or an adulterer or anything like that. No, he was sold out to the God of the Old Testament, and he thought Christianity was heresy, and he was determined to stamp it out, but he was holding the coats while they stoned Stephen to death and giving his approval, thinking he's pleasing God. He was given authority to go into villages and towns and arrest Christians, and it says men and women, and bringing them back for trial. And no doubt some of them were imprisoned. Some of them were probably executed. You know, this is the persecution that was going on and continued to go on in the book of Hebrews, where it says your goods were confiscated. You were made a laughing stock. And as you know, history tells us their businesses were shunned. They weren't allowed to go to university. All kinds of persecution against these Christians. And Saul was right in the thick of it until he met Jesus. Thank God for that Damascus Road experience, and that Saul of Tarsus was born again, got filled with the Holy Ghost himself. And God used that man to write, what, half to two-thirds of our New Testament? Signs and wonders, established churches, healings a couple of times, people raised from the dead, for crying out loud. There's great hope for you. But see, out of Peter, getting back to Peter, what's causing that presence around him? The Holy Ghost is flowing from his body, the tangible presence. When I say Holy, you could say Jesus, because it's really Christ in us, but we know Jesus himself in his glorified body is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So he's being manifested by this Holy Spirit that has filled your temple, you little Holy of Holies, you Ark of the Covenant, you. And it's Christ in us, all right, but by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Gary, do you totally understand that? No, I do not, and I probably never will with my natural mind. But my spiritual mind receives it as absolute truth because it is absolute truth. And I'm telling you, if Peter can walk in that, we can walk in that. If Saul, who became Paul, if Paul can walk in that, we can walk in that. Because Jesus, I'm going to get to it later, Mark 16, he just calls it the believer's anointing. Yeah, the believer's anointing. Let's look at another one in the life of Peter. Go to Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 35. Now, the subject matter is rivers of living water, rivers flowing out of you. More literally, this spake he of the Holy Ghost. So when he says rivers flowing out of you, he is talking about the Holy Spirit flowing out of you. The literal presence of God flowing out of you everywhere you go. Be honest with you, the devil beats on me like he beats on you. I had a call this week from a wonderful lady, a woman of God. We've known each other many years by way of email and so forth, well, we've never had real face to face physical fellowship. But she so reminded me of that time with Daisy Black. I mean, this woman has been praying in tongues for years, just like Daisy Black had. And Dave would tell his story. One day, Daisy come in. She's all discouraged. She's like, I don't know anything. I'm useless. I'm powerless. And Dave had to stop her. No, Daisy, you know lots of things. What are you talking about? She had hit an impasse, see. And that's what happened with my friend. I have been there so many times. You hit an impasse, and everything in you wants to quit. Dave would say, when nothing in you wants to pray anymore, when nothing in you wants to open your Bible anymore, he says, for God's sake, don't quit then. That's where you've been trying to get to. And all your life, right there, your emotions have won. But if you will press past that place, your emotions will never be able to rule you at that level again. My brothers and sisters, that was worth the price of admission. That's my pastor. Thank God for him. I can't tell you here I'm talking about, and rivers of living water, the Holy Ghost shall flow from your belly. And if I'm listening to my own preaching, I'm going, I'm just trying to believe I'm saved today. My emotions, I've been beat down. Sit there while I tell you about all my failures. Let me tell you about all my discouragements. Let me tell you about this and that that's wrong right now today. Let me tell you about the aches and the pains and so forth. You could add let me tell you what my kids are doing. The enemy, if you focus on all those things, he'll have you so beat down, you won't even hardly believe you're even saved. Much less, you are the Ark of the Covenant. You are the Holy of Holies, going somewhere to let God to do what he does. That's what the enemy intends to do, is keep us all so beat down, so discouraged, that we don't even believe the gospel. See, and this is the gospel. This is what Jesus said. And I'm just reading to you directly from the book of Acts. Let's look at another one. Here's Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 35. Again, just demonstrating how absolutely Peter was confident that Christ was in him, and that when he spoke in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit would do what he said. Or said another way, Jesus would do what he said. We'll look at that verse here in a minute. But Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 35. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Now, I did some research on that word translated palsy. It was a fairly common disease at the time, and you could say it had progressive paralysis. In other words, you just kept getting worse and worse over the years. And, first maybe you needed a cane, and then you needed a walker, then you needed a wheelchair. At this point, it's gotten so bad, he's in a bed. And he's been in that bed for 8 years. Where were you 8 years ago? If you think about 8 years, oh my God. Part of you thinks, he's still alive? It's gotten so bad that he can't get out of bed for 8 years? It's pretty bad. Pretty hopeless, wouldn't you think? When you've been in a bed and haven't been able to get out of that bed for 8 years, don't tell me hopelessness wouldn't come. Verse 34. But look at what Peter does. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately, which is impossible. First he tells him, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Then he tells him to do something impossible. Arise. If he could have, the natural mind would go, if I could arise, I'd be out of this bed. But see, when you speak in the name of Jesus Christ, the impossible becomes possible. Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise. Impossible in the natural. Make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron, that's two different towns, saw him and turned to the Lord. This is a citywide revival. This is a two-citywide revival. I don't know how big the cities were, but everybody knew this guy. Everybody knew that he'd been bedfast for 8 years. One miracle, one undeniable, one, how did Bronk say it? One notable miracle. Two whole cities turned to God because they knew it had to be the power of God. Jesus Christ, they turned to the Lord because Peter's not taking any glory. He's not trying to build any kind of multi, you know, faceted ministry. No, he's just saying Jesus Christ makes thee whole. See, Peter believed what Jesus said way back there in John 14. Yes, I do have it. Let's look at this verse real quick. See, why does Peter believe he can just walk in, speak, and a miracle will happen? How can he believe that? Well, he was there the day that Jesus spoke these words, and it's John 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, now this is Jesus talking, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And as it, almost as if, like, I'm not sure you're hearing me, he repeats himself. It is really seldom you're going to find Jesus repeating himself in two consecutive verses, but he does in this one. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Peter believed that. Question for us, do we believe it? Is it some different Christ in us than was in Peter? Is it some different Holy Spirit in us than was in Peter? No. Did Peter have some different word from God than what we have? No. It's our unbelief, people. Lord, help all of us. Like that man that brought his epileptic son or the son that had seizures. Lord, we believe. Help us with our unbelief. Get us past this, Lord. What you were thinking about on the cross, that you would be multiplied, not diminished. That the life in you would be multiplied in us. That the Holy Spirit would fill us the same way he had filled you, so that the Father could continue doing the works in your name. It's you and us, Lord. It's you and us, the anointed one in us, and the Father in you. Lord, help us with our unbelief. Help us, Father. You know, I've taught many times, it's going back to what Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, as the scripture hath said, one day I was going through there, and I'm going, and I'll do some more teachings on this later, but in other words, all of this was predicted in the Word of God. There's types and shadows all over the Old Testament of this. And one of them is Ezekiel 47, and it's a long chapter, and we certainly don't have time to get into it very deep. But Ezekiel chapter 47 talks about the waters, the rivers that flowed from the throne of God. And I've taught on that many times, and talk about how it begins with a trickle. And if you read that whole chapter, you'll see first he went out into the, if you can picture a river, see, it's not a lake. A lake doesn't have a current, but a river does. And so these rivers are flowing from the temple of God. Now, for us in this lesson, think about this. You're the temple. Just like Jesus said, out of you are going to flow these rivers of living water. This is part of what the scripture has said, forecasting, predicting, a type and a shadow of what is to come. So in Ezekiel's account, first the waters were ankle deep, okay? But he went on out further, and they got to be knee deep, and then they got to be hip deep. If you've ever walked out into a river that's got a pretty fast current, know, as long as your feet are touching the ground still, you know, your water may be up to here, you know, depends on the current, but maybe the water is up to right below your chin, but your feet are still touching the bottom, you're still in control. But you know, if you take one more step, your feet won't be touching the bottom anymore. See, at that point, you give up your control. And you come under the control of the river. At that point, the river is going to take you. You've given up your control. And if that's not such a type of the Holy Ghost and how he'll take over your life if you allow him, and you'll be, he'll take you where you need to go. But see, if you continue, that's about as far as I've taught on it, and I encourage people to get baptized in the Holy Ghost and trying to get them to pray a lot in other tongues. Because it begins with that, but it ends with power and you being where you're supposed to be in the body of Christ. But see, I haven't ever talked beyond there too much, but if you keep reading that chapter later on, it continues talking about that river. For example, it talks about everywhere that river would come, there'd be life. Trees, it talks about trees along the banks of the river that would be, have fruit, and some of the fruit was for food. Some of the fruit was for medicine. Think about that. You know, oh man, there's so much more to teach. But see, that's part of what Jesus was talking about. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said. Well, that chapter in Ezekiel 47 is one of the great chapters that you can teach about the Holy Spirit flowing from us. See, and Jesus talked about that in Mark 16. Let's go over there for a moment. I know, very common passage of scripture, but it'll be great when we're walking in it. Not just reading it, not just talking about it, but walking in it. I'm looking forward to that. So Mark 16, let's look at verses 15 through 20. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So wouldn't you say what's about to come would be called the believer's anointing? Not something necessary. In other words, he's sending out the apostles to preach the gospel. And these are the people that believe what they hear. So these are what we're about to read is not just the apostles. This is the believers, what they're supposed to be. If they believe it, then this is what they do. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Very first one. In my name shall they cast out devils. That's a pretty good river. That's a pretty good flow of the Holy Ghost to cast out devils. Jesus plainly said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God. Another place he says, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. It's the power of God that's casting out those devils. It wasn't Jesus himself. And he's saying, if you'll believe the gospel, you're going to cast out devils. That is a flow of the Holy Spirit out of you. Set people free from devils. Wow. That's the very first one he mentions. They shall speak with new tongues. That's another flow of the Holy Ghost, a river flowing out of you. They shall take up serpents. Now, again, we're not talking about over in Kentucky somewhere handling snakes as a show and a sign of your faith. No, it's like Paul. If you're out doing anything for God and a poisonous serpent or a spider or anything was to bite you, you can have the same faith that Paul had. Just shake it off in the fire. No deadly thing is going to harm you. So if they take up serpents and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Well, that's exactly what happened with Paul. This deadly viper came out of the sticks and bit him. And the people that lived there, they knew about that kind of snake. And they said, well, surely this man must be a murderer. God's not going to allow him to live. Why do they say that? If you get bit by that snake, you die. Well, Paul didn't. He just shook it off in the fire. Well, how is that possible? If you're serving me and you get bit by a serpent or anything poisonous, if they try and poison you, if they put poison in your drink, it's not going to hurt you. Supernatural protection. I hope you listened to last week's message again. Under his wings, you have angels involved in this process. Woo, Psalms 91. I hope you heard last week's message. Under his wings. this is one of the benefits of being under his wings, being in that secret place of the Most High. But verse 18 again, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, how about this one? Believer, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's a river that's supposed to flow out of us by the Holy Spirit. That's a manifestation. That is a flow. That is a river flow. I'm waiting for it to come from God. He's waiting for you to allow it to come from you, inside of you, out of your belly, out of your spirit. We have got to start seeing ourselves the way Jesus said it was. Christ is in you, believer. Christ in you is our hope of glory. Out of your innermost being shall flow these rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. So out of you flows the power of the Holy Spirit to heal. Whew, man. So verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, by the way, he's still there. He can appear in a vision by the Holy Spirit, but he's not literally making trips back and forth from heaven to earth. You know, he can, trust me, he's appeared to me once up in Westchester, New York, and I've talked about that many times. But he didn't leave heaven and said, okay, I need directions to Westchester. How do I get to Westchester, New York? You know, no, it's by a vision. It's by the Holy Spirit. Okay. So they went forth and preached. Oh, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And that's where he is now. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now, notice that them is in italics in your Bible. It's because, just added by the translators. They weren't trying to hurt us. They're trying to help us. But in this case, I don't think it helps. The Lord doesn't really work with them. He doesn't really work with us, really. What if you leave it out? Look what it says. The Lord working with and confirming the word. There it is. The Lord works and works with and confirms the word of God. That's what he does. He is the word. He is the living word. When we declare the word, he performs the word. Okay. But all of that is done by the Holy Spirit. So the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Isn't that exactly what he said? Going back to John 14 verses 13 and 14. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. I will confirm it. I will manifest it. Peter was there the day that Jesus said that, and he said it twice. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Peter was there. He says, now Peter's gotten filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Peter can speak with other tongues. Peter's the one that gave the first message about it. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter understands that now he has been filled with the Holy Ghost, and these rivers can flow from him. So he knows that when he does anything in the name of Jesus, when he speaks, the Holy Spirit is going. Let's say it first off the way Jesus said it. When he speaks, Jesus will do it. But how does Jesus do it? Well, he's not leaving heaven to come here to do it. It's by the agency of the Holy Spirit. That's the one that's in us. Really, it's the one that was in Jesus at the time, manifesting the Father. Well, now Jesus said it's the Father in Christ, Christ in us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And when we go forth in his name, when we speak, Jesus does it, but he does it by the power of the Holy Ghost. And out of your belly, out of the innermost part of you, you holy of holies, you ark of the covenant with legs. Our job is to bring the presence of God into every situation. Revival, trust me, trust the word of God. Revival is going to, these rivers are to flow from within us. We bring the presence of God. We do. It won't if we're 90% world and 10% God. I'm hearing right now Smith Wigglesworth, the way I, you know, when I'd read his books, oftentimes he'd say, emptied of self, emptied of self, emptied of self, and filled with God. Whew. That's, boy, that's it. We got to bring the presence of God. You are the Ark of the Covenant. You are the Holy of Holies. When you walk in, Christ walks in, because Christ is in you. And when you speak, he has already promised, whatever you ask in his name, he says, I'll do it. But he does it by the power of the Holy Ghost. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of your belly, the rivers of the Holy Ghost will flow. And it's going to bring food and medicine to the nations. I got to stop. Whew. What a gospel. What a time to be alive. Let your light shine in the darkness. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.